Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for the day's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Never the Easy Way. Today's message is based on Genesis 17, 1 through 8, and then 15 through 16, and Mark 8, 31 through 38. So let us open today with prayer. Holy and loving God, as we worship you today, we long for your Spirit to both comfort and challenge us, to help us become more holy and more loving. In a world that does not understand repentance, we pray for new understanding, humility, patience, and discipline that will help us die to sin and live for Jesus. Amen. So now turn in your Bibles to Genesis 17. We'll do the first 8 verses and then follow with 15 and 16. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then God said to Abram, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. So from our Old Testament lesson today, we return to Genesis and the covenant of God to Abraham. Last week, we talked about the covenant between God and Noah. Now, we have talked about different covenants or promises, and one today is part of the grandfather of all covenants of God to his people. Abraham was the one person God chose for a nation that would be faithful to him. Abraham was a remarkable person in many ways and is still revered by Jews all over the world, as well as through all time, as the primary figure in their relationship to God. All Jews would be certain that their genealogy would show a continuous link in ancestors all the way back to Abraham. When we talk about the covenant of God with Abraham, we have to note that there were actually 8 different times that God clearly states his promise to this one man, with the day this is the 4th. These covenants have a common theme, that God will make a great nation from Abraham. God will give to the descendants of Abraham the promised land, and that if Abraham remains obedient, God will never leave him. Now, if you were observant, you should have noticed that we originally only were going to plan read verses 1 through 7, but I actually have read through 8. Also, I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Of the 8 passages that state God's promise to Abraham, 4 of them promise the land to them forever, as an everlasting possession. In my preparation for this message, and my being a skeptic by nature, I wondered why the authors of the lectionary left this verse out. Is this just another fake news event? Or did the author simply feel this was not necessary, or it had already been covered in another place? Or was this intentional to mislead people into a false understanding of the relationship of the land of Israel with the descendants of Abraham? Now, the lectionary is basically a tool to systemically and topically cover the Bible in 3 years. It's a great way to bring people up to speed if they have not read their Bibles as faithfully as they should, had not read it at all, much at all, or are brand new to the Bible. This October, I will have completed the 3-year cycle, and we're going to cover all the parts we have skipped, but many church leaders are strict to reading from the lectionary, and all of these wonderful church people will find themselves woefully underinformed about what God really says. However you read, always keep in mind and attempt to cover the entirety of the Bible and not just some choice phrases. In this selection, God changes the names of both Abram and Sarah, his wife. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many. And up to this point, Abram was well regarded by his neighbors. He was already exalted. By changing his name to mean father of many, this indeed was a true sign of the promise to make to an aged man with no children. Can you imagine when Abraham went around telling all of his friends and neighbors that God had changed his name and that they all knew he was childless? Do you imagine that there were some rather crude jokes or even ideas that this poor deluded man might need to have a mental evaluation? And then going to verse 15, God also changes Sarai's name to Sarah. Though both names mean princess, and knowing my youngest daughter today, we should have named her Sarah. And in both cases, the name change is far more than cosmetic. In this time and culture, to change one's name was a very serious process, far more than a change on your driver's license. You were defined by your name. These changes were indicate a change of relationship with God. And God also promises that Sarah will give to Abraham a son, even at her advanced age. Abraham and Sarah faced many difficulties in their relationship with God during their earthly occupation. They had difficulties with neighbors and kings. They had labor relations difficulties, even had to expel a servant girl and her son into the wilderness. They made tough choices, even to the extreme of offering the long-sought-for son on an altar. What we should take from the life of Abraham is that they made a lot of mistakes, yet continued to seek the right way to live in obedience. From them, we can see that God does not expect perfection, but rather desires we continually seek God in our lives, that we learn from our mistakes, change our course when necessary. And God never promised us an easy way. Now turning now to our New Testament lesson in Mark at chapter 8 and beginning with verse 31. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise up again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at all the disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God's, but only of the things of men." When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will it give a man in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So as we begin our Lenten journey this Ash Wednesday, we back up a little before the Transfiguration. Jesus clearly tells the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, and be killed, and then 3 days rise again. This one sentence by Jesus is very difficult to understand and also very disturbing and incomprehensible. They had just heard for certain that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, and now they are told he will die. And what is this stuff about rising from the dead? And none of this was making any sense, and they had just learned to trust Jesus completely. So Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. So give Peter credit that he did this privately and not in front of everyone. That is always the best and often the only way to correct your boss or superior. So what does the word rebuke mean? Webster puts it as to criticize sharply, to reprimand. Ever tell your boss or teacher you are not going to do something you were instructed to do? It usually doesn't work out too well. Now, Peter had the best of intentions, but just didn't yet understand what was going on. Peter just declared that Jesus was the Son of God, yet Peter felt he knew better. And how did Jesus respond? "Get behind me, Satan." This is a pretty strong statement. Was Jesus justified in using such strong language? Obviously, Peter didn't understand. Shouldn't Jesus have taken him aside and clarified things? And William Barclay tells it as, "Because Peter was putting into words the very temptations which were assailing Jesus at that moment. Peter found a sore spot and then trod upon it. Did the human Jesus want to die, and especially such a horrible death? Of course not. Jesus recognized this as the devil tempting him all over again to fall down and worship Satan, to take Satan's way instead of God's way. Sometimes those closest to us can lead us into temptation the quickest in a loving attempt to help. Now, Lord Tennyson wrote an epic poem called Gareth and Lynette, with Gareth being the youngest son of Sir Lot from King Arthur's court. Lot was old at this time, and Gareth felt it was time for him to go and join Arthur. Garrett's mother did not wish him to go. She devised all kinds of things to tempt to keep the lad home. And finally in the poem, Gareth replies, "O mother, how can ye keep me tethered to you? Shame, man I am grown, and man's work I must do. Follow the deer? No, follow the Christ, the King. Live pure, speak true, right wrong. Follow the King, else wherever forborn." The mother desired to protect her son, but also desired to keep him close for her own comfort. Garrett knew that he must do God's work. So Barclay calls the next verse in Mark's gospel as near the heart and center of the Christian faith. What we must note here is the honesty of the words of Jesus. Jesus did not sugarcoat what was going to happen. And also, we are to expect if we remain faithful to the gospel. So much of what we hear in church today is all flowers and sweet, love and never confrontation, forgiveness, never repentance, salvation, but never to forgo our sin-filled lives. Most churches never even mention the word sin, much less tell their people it's a bad thing, and what actually constitutes sin. Like much of marketing in today's commercial world, reality is left out. When Jesus tells us we are to take up his cross and then follow him, this doesn't sound like a very positive and happy invitation. To take up our cross is to assign ourselves to the way of the criminal in the eyes of the world. To take up our cross is to willingly seek death. How can we expect to ever grow in number if we talk of such things? But this is the truth. Winston Churchill, as Prime Minister of England during World War II, did not make extravagant promises during those dark days when the war appeared lost. All he could offer was blood, sweat, and tears. But his truth won out as it encouraged people to sacrifice in order to win. Jesus makes us a very similar offer. Jesus doesn't promise us the easy way, but instead a challenge to awaken our souls by a way that couldn't be higher and harder, but that would make us great. Another part of this foundational message of Jesus is he never asks us to do anything that he did not or was not prepared to do himself. As an example, a Roman general, Quintilius Fabius Calculator, was forced with a difficult position in a battle. One of his officers offered a proposal stating, "It will only cost the lives of a few men." The great general replies, "Are you willing to be one of the few?" We must know that Jesus regards us dearly, not lightly. However, we are in a battle, and the sooner we recognize it, the easier we will find acceptance. Jesus did not command us to take up our cross without first knowing that he was soon to take up his. Then he says, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself." So what does it mean to deny oneself? Many will see this as an overly broad, for there are many ways we can deny ourselves, especially when we consider that this is the season of Lent, when we are supposed to deny ourselves for 40 days. And this is a very hard part of the Christian, especially those new in the faith. But we are to say no to self and our natural desires, and say yes to Christ and what Christ demands of the faithful. The Apostle Paul was noted as saying that with Christ it is no longer he, Paul, who lives in Christ, but it is Christ who lives in him and through him. And verse 35 is one of Jesus' parallel statements that from a simple reading will be confusing, but when read deeper makes sense. "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." One of life's strongest instincts is the preservation of life. If you accidentally get swept away in a river, you will instinctively grab for branches to pull yourself out of the river. You don't even have to think of what to do. If we only live for ourselves to gain wealth and popularity, we will lose sight of Jesus. Jesus will become a secondary observant we feel compelled to do on Sundays and nothing more. We have all heard the adage of if you don't use it, you will lose it. This mainly applies to physical activity or mental prowess. What Jesus is saying here is much the same thing. If we live in defiance to Christ and not self, it only becomes easier, an act of nature rather than a conscious act we must drive ourselves to do. By using the word gospel here, it becomes more obvious that we are to tell the story of Jesus to others and not just believe in him. To serve God, we must serve humanity first. God gave us life not to hoard for our own pleasure, but to spend for him. By serving others, we are winning a far greater reward in heaven. Our personal salvation fully depends on how we spend our time on earth, whether for self or for Jesus. And Jesus sums this up with, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" There is absolutely nothing wrong with being a success. There is nothing wrong with having things. Where we most likely fail is in our priorities in life, where we will place Jesus way down the list instead of at the top. We are too focused on the now and not in the eternity. Our eternity is decided in the now, how we live and how we focus our lives. Many will decide on the now for they will want to live well, but they never realize that God is not just the God of eternity, but also the God of now. God desires us to live well and not selfishly. If we live for him, God will take care of us in the now. It wasn't too long ago we lost an icon of Christianity in the death of Billy Graham, or just plain Billy. He started out modestly and grew to world acclaim. He was considered the pastor of presidents, and many world leaders as well as local groups sought his attention. But we must be careful not to place this one man too high on a pedestal, for he was only human. Later in life, he did compromise way too much. Billy made mistakes. His impact for Christ is certain, for he lived as a servant. He was humble and modest, not seeking the spotlight, but often finding himself in it. Billy summed up life as well as any could when he said, "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God." So are you as assured of your eternity with God as Billy was? Our message today about Abraham shows us a clear picture of a true servant of God, and that God had every intention to provide for his servant. But Abraham had to live through many difficulties. Jesus in the message from Mark lays out a path for servanthood in each of us. In both accounts, we are shown that the Christian journey is never the easy way, for we will suffer persecution and offense by those of the world. We will be despised and ridiculed for our faith. We will face tough decisions as to which is the better way. Abraham endured the years without the promise of God for a son to come true. Jesus was beaten and led to the cross for simply telling the truth of God. Jesus did not leave us an easy path, but he has given to us a sure path, if we follow it, to find eternity in love, peace, and being in the company of Jesus and God. We just have to decide now if we will make the right choice and follow the right path. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. God of mercy, you are full of tenderness and compassion, slow to anger, rich in mercy, and always ready to forgive. Grant us peace to renounce all evil, to cling to Christ, that in every way we may prove to be your loving children. This through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you miss a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find videos of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Same hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.